Luke 1, 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Bless this, the hearing and the reading of God's word. If you'll notice, your sermon scriptures this morning are kind of bare. And in fact, two of the three readings were what Pam has just read, and there's kind of a reason for this, and I am going to ask to put one in that you can study later on, because I'll touch very briefly on it, and since Fred hit it this morning too, I thought maybe it's something that God wants us to check and to realize, and that is Genesis 5, 1 and 2. And if you were here during the adult Bible study this morning, you'll understand what we're talking about. But it's something I think we should all reflect on, because it shows who God talks to, who God believes is his, and his differences between people, which is surprising. Now, over the last 4 months, we've been revisiting our Baptist roots. We had the Baptist stuff that Todd did. It was a wonderful, wonderful session. We began with Doctrine this morning with Fred. Completely enjoyable, and it's going to be a really fun series. But it's getting back to our roots, I think, that is really important. We're at a time in our church now where we're actually given the opportunity to step back, look at who we are as Baptists, as a church, and then move forward. It's a reminder. And that's exactly what Advent is also. It is a it is a time of preparation for the coming of the birth of Christ. It is literally a time to look at who we are as a church, as a people, but it's also the opportunity to look at the traditions. Because this marks the change from the old to the new. Prayers have been answered. Now, I am a traditionalist. I love reading about this. I love knowing what the story is. And as we go through these next 4 weeks, we're going to notice something in this whole narrative that doesn't change. You've got proclamations, you've got angels, you've got people saying, yes, God, you've got people saying, huh? We start out with a biblical look at what is going on, the changes that are going. I wanted to revisit the events leading up to Christ's birth because it is a reminder of us today. It's a reminder that our journey is still underway, although it's a magnificent journey. But it's also very, very important to be reminded how our Father's plan for his world was no secret. If you read scriptures back then and now, you know exactly what God's plan is. He's not hiding anything. He foretold exactly what would happen with the coming of the Christ child. He is bringing salvation to both Israel and what will become the Christian church in a Gentile world. But also I notice and I understand, as especially in today's world, that if I were to ask you about the birth of the child, you could tell me about Bethlehem. You could tell me who mom was. You could tell me who the earthly father was. You could talk about the shepherds and everything else. But it's very, very important that we, again, go back to the beginning of the story. It did not just happen because Mary got pregnant through the Holy Spirit and showed up in Bethlehem. There was a whole set of steps before that. Does it make any difference right now if we know the background of John the Baptist? Isn't John the Baptist really an Easter thing instead of a birth thing? Why should we care about Zacharias and Elizabeth? And I will apologize now because I go back and forth between Zacharias and Zacharias, so when I make that mistake, which I will, same guy. What is the unbreakable bond between Jesus and John? Or between Elizabeth and Mary? Everything is contained right here in chapter 1. And there's stories that we need to tell more and more because they bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just as they reaffirm the message from the prophets who said all this was going to happen. That the Messiah was going to come not only to save Israel as they had thought, but it's going to be the opportunity for the world to rejoice in salvation. And the birth of John and Jesus are both intertwined. And we may not realize that. But John is the last and the greatest of the prophets. Now, there will be people out there that say, no, that's not true. I know because I've had them come up after I preached this. Say, no, he's not the last prophet. No, he's not the greatest. That was Elijah. But I can see the misunderstanding. Because prophets have not been a thing for a long time at this point. And when you talked about the prophets, you talked about the biggies. You talked about Elijah. But you also talked about Isaiah, Jeremiah. We have the minor prophets. And these were what the people were used to referring to. Elijah was considered the greatest prophet because he was the one that you set the bar for the prophets was. He preached God's word. He was a messenger during a very, very hard time. In fact, in the New Testament, John the Baptist is constantly, well, not constantly, was often referred to as Elijah reborn. But then again, it points, so were Jesus. But the difference between them was that John was born for one reason and one reason only. And that was to proclaim the way for the Messiah, the one who would come to save humankind. And his entire being was dedicated to this task, and it was foretold before his birth. And this is where we begin our story. It's in verse 5, we meet the priest, Zacharias, and we hear about his wife, Elizabeth. He's a priest in the division of Abijah. His wife is one of the daughters of Aaron, which is no small honor in itself. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. In other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth represented true piety as it existed in Israel. They lived their lives beyond reproach. They served the Lord with all their hearts. They enjoyed their lives together, no doubt. They were happily married and things were going very well. But there was only one problem. And it was a source of many, many prayers that they made to the Lord. And that was the fact that they did not have a child. They did not have a son. Now, this was because Elizabeth was barren. And she's come to a time in the life where, they both come to a time in the life where they were of advanced age. I love that term. And we meet them in Jerusalem where Zacharias's divisions were performing their rotation in the temple. And a part of that duty was for one priest to go beyond the curtain in the temple and burn incense at the incense altar during the incense hour of worship. There's a lot of incensing going on there. But the purpose was to come in as they would light the incense and the priest would make prayers to the Lord on behalf of Israel. And those prayers were often, please send us the Messiah. Relieve us from our oppression. Make us whole in you. And since it's part of the worship service, there were also people outside praying, waiting for the priest to come back and after he's finished with his prayer. And when the priest came back out, he would bless the congregation and they'd go on their merry ways. Now, because the number of priests that served on the rotating basis through all the Levite tribes, the one chosen to give this particular prayer to form this function was chosen by lot. And you only got to do it once in your lifetime. So it is a sacred and cherished tradition. When it was your turn, you did it right. Zacharias was chosen and he lit the incense and he's praying and he's giving prayer and all of a sudden there is an angel standing at the right side of the altar, which is the right side is always the side of honor, right hand of God, everything right hand, poor left-handed people. And verse 12 gives one of the biggest understatements of the whole reading today. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. Yeah, I'm going to bet he was troubled. You're standing there, you're saying your prayers, and all of a sudden there's an angel standing out of there, pops up out of nowhere. And I have to admit, if I were standing here and I were preaching and all of a sudden there's an angel standing by me, one of two things are going to happen. Might actually shut my mouth in shock. And number two, and I hate to admit this, my first reaction is, oh, Lord, what have I done wrong? Because sometimes angels showing up are not a really good thing. It's like, for our young people, you're sitting there playing happily, and you hear mom and dad going, kids, and you're going, but what did I do? And you're looking at your sister or your brother hoping they know what's going on. But that's all right. Now, the angel's response we will hear several times over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Do not be afraid, or fear not in some translations, for, and then the angel will go on and tell you why everything's good, don't worry about it. And the angel tells Zacharias, your petition has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Rabbit trail time. I would like you to remember that the translation of John in Hebrew and Aramaic is God is gracious. Jesus is translated as God's salvation. Just something to stick in the back of your mind. See, right here it's getting interesting on a whole bunch of levels. At first glance, this proclamation has nothing to do with what Zacharias was praying for at the time. The prayers at the incense altar were for the nation of Israel and her people. They were not for personal requests. Now, also remember that Zacharias and Elizabeth were of advanced age, long past the time where they could conceive children, and there was a probability they actually hadn't made that prayer in a while. But here at the same time, we have the angel telling Zacharias that his prayers had been answered. They were getting the son that they wanted so badly. And the angel also spoke of granting the prayer at the incense altar, that the Messiah would come to the people of Israel. And then it just expands from there. There was the announcement that John would be the prophet that would be calling the people together in repentance for the coming Lord. Now, honestly, with something as interesting as what the angel started off with, that second part of the promise could be easily missed. But notice when he was making the proclamation, when the angel was making the proclamation, that one word, and, between the two parts of the announcement, indicates that both sets of prayers are going to be answered. The angel assures Zacharias that the parents would be joyful with their son. There'd be gladness. Many people would rejoice that their son came into being. And there continued to be interesting news. Now, how many people here honestly know what a Nazirite is? I had to look it up. The first reading Pam gave this morning were the requirements, partial requirements of what a Nazirite was. But a Nazirite was a man or a woman who made a special vow to do a special task before God. During the period of fulfilling that vow, there were many restrictions placed upon them. Among other things, they could not drink alcohol at all. They could not cut their hair. They could not touch corpses. They could not do anything that would make them impure and move them away from the vows they had taken to God. Now, Numbers chapter 6, 1 through 21 has the whole nine yards, and there is a lot there that they have to do. But in John's case, it's just a little bit different. Now, when we read about John the Baptist later on in life, come Easter time, we notice that he is actually living that lifestyle as a Nazarene, exactly as it is described in Numbers. He's got the long hair and the beard, doesn't do alcohol, he ate locusts and honey, he was dedicated to one thing and one thing only in his life. and that was the proclamation of the Messiah's coming and the need to repent for our sins. Through the angel, John is declared a Nazarite while he is still in his mother's womb. Now, the others, they made the active choice that I'm going to do this for this period of time. John was proclaimed in the womb. He did not make that choice. God made that choice for him. And he lived up to it. Now, just as important, also while in the womb, he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit was often associated with the renewal of the Holy Spirit within the people. And it was also explained that his work as a prophet would be in conjunction with the coming of the new Messiah. And that's where Joel 2:28 comes in. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirits. Remember, we've had a point where, let's use Malachi as the ending of the Old Testament, prophets were few and far between them. Before them. Then along comes John, and he is being told, or the angel is saying, he is going to be filled in the Holy Spirit while he's still in the womb. And he also uses the final promises of the Old Testament prophets to describe John's mission. Verses 16 and 17, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as forerunner before him, capital H, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And part of these, part of everything that is said there is also in Malachi when he talks about Elijah's commissioning. Because Elijah is called to return the hearts of the fathers back to their children, heal the divisions between families and between one another, between father and son, mother and daughter. But we also need to see it's also a call to bring people back from God the Father and reunite them with the Son. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Malachi 4 and 5. I'm sorry, 4, 5, and 6. Excuse me. Now, as I said before, although later on Jesus himself is closely identified with the work of Elijah, John continues to be described as the prophet fulfilling Malachi's promise as the one who will prepare for the coming of the Lord. John's mission is pretty well set out by the angel. I dearly love to say at this point that Zacharias is filled with joy at the news, and he's jubilant at the promise that Elizabeth's going to have a baby, and by the way, the Messiah is coming. And I'd be wrong. I don't understand it. It seems that so many people, when the angel comes down and said, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, God has said it's going to be, their minds turns to instant stupidity. Zacharias is no different. He opens his big mouth, and instead of saying, yay, God, that's wonderful, forgetting that you have an angel that just popped up and gave proclamation from God, he asked the immortal question, how will I know this is for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I'll give him points for coming out and not calling his wife old. Married long enough to get that one right. I'm sorry, he is just not very bright at this point. There's an angel standing in front of him. As a priest of the Lord, he should have recognized that the angel ain't going to lie to him. He should be smart enough to be thankful for what God has promised him, has answered the prayers that he's going to have a son, a special son. Even setting aside that part about, you know, the Messiah coming. That great and wonderful thing? And I imagine that the angel is standing there going, really? Give me a break. And in verse 19, the angel drops the hammer. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time. Gabriel comes out short and sweet. You're dumb enough to question what God is telling you. You're gonna suffer. You idiot. And I'm sorry, that's a bad word for our kids. But yeah. Oh, and by the way, you can't talk until everything I've said here has come to pass. Oh, it's going to come to pass. Trust me. And then if we back up, we find out it's just not any old angel. It's Gabriel. He's an archangel. He's one of the seven that when God says, I want something special done, you go. And he goes. The others are, just because I looked it up, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Uriel, Raquel, Zerachiel, and Remiel. A lot of E's there. And I only did that because I've heard many arguments about archangels and how many there are. I've heard everything from 13 to seven archangels here, and that's not the point of all this. But I've also noticed that one place I went, you could pick your own angel. And there were bunches and bunches of them. So you have to treat that very carefully. Now, we have the situation. All of a sudden, Gabriel, and I'm going to assume at this point he's gone. He said, okay, I'm leaving now. I have other things to do. But the people outside are waiting for Zacharias to come back out. And they're kind of wondering what the heck's going on, because I'm willing to bet that this whole thing did not take more, you know, it did not take a 3 or 4 second. And when Zacharias finally comes out from behind the curtain, he can't talk to anybody. He can just make motions. And the people instinctively know that he's had a vision. They don't know what it is. He can't tell them. And so I guess they went on their merry way after the service was over. And when it's time for his period of service to be completed, Zacharias goes back to Elizabeth. And just as a note, I want you to notice, he may have been dumb and couldn't speak. He finished his term of service doing whatever it was he had to do during that period. So he did not automatically get to go home. Now, I have to admit, can you picture the written conversation between Zacharias and Elizabeth when he wrote down everything that happened, why he can't talk? That she was going to be pregnant, that they were going to have a son, and all this other stuff was going to happen. Lo and behold, she gets pregnant. But she waits 5 months. She goes into seclusion. And I've read everything from it was just a time away from people, to she wanted to make sure that nothing was going to go wrong and nothing happened to the baby. That way, when she came out, people would see it for the miracle that it was. But the one comment we have here that is incredibly interesting to me, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Now, while she looks at the pregnancy for exactly the miracle and the answer to prayers it was, that last part bothers me. She thanks the Lord for what he has done. That he's looking with favor upon them, and she rejoices on that. But she also thanked him for taking away my disgrace among men. In one way, I think this is a troubling statement, and I'm talking as me. Now, we need to understand that among the Jewish people, family was everything. And having children helped cement, it helped support your family. Your children helped carry on your family name. They helped the family business and affairs. And even when they grew up and split off, you were still supporting one another. They took care of their parents when they were old, so having a child was a really big deal. And if you couldn't have a child, it meant that something either you or your husband, and that's the impetus, you and your husband did in the past was a sin against God. You may never know what that sin was, but it was still a sin, and you were being punished with no children. I have no idea what they thought the sin might be. I do know that they had accepted and lived with it as God's will for a long time. They had continued to pray. And they continued to love the Lord, even though they were not given, up until this point, the child that they wanted so desperately. And all things considered, they lived a pretty good life. They had each other. He had an incredibly important job. They loved the Lord and each other very, very deeply. And they were willing to glorify God no matter what. And Elizabeth had the sense to be unquestionably thankful for the gift they had been given, for this child. But it was to be a child who made a great difference in the world, one who would begin the gathering of the peoples who would eventually become Christians. It was the opening move in an absolutely marvelous plan from God that would be fulfilled. And that plan was salvation not only for Israel, but for the entire world. It's a continuation of the signs of how much God loves us. How our sins will be forgiven forever, that we will have eternal life. And it all begins with the bestowal and the answering of a prayer and a miracle to someone who dedicated their lives to God. It's the beginning of our celebration of the birth. It's a story that, let's be honest, gets lost in the commercialism of today. I think more people believe in that little fat guy in the red suit who came to us out of Madison Avenue to make money. And that silly little reindeer and that silly silly, silly snowman and all the other little things they want to put in there, that people forget the gift that was given. John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph. And as we will see, each one of these people makes such profound and wonderful statements of the glory of God all the way up through the birth. Next week we talk about the foretelling of Jesus' birth. And hopefully everything I say to you all you already know. And if not, I hope you learn from it. It's not complicated. It comes out of a love of God for each and every one of us, for his creating being. And I would ask, between now and each other week, we pray for the people around us in our church. We pray for the people in our communities, those we can reach out and touch. We pray that they come to the Lord, that they know the special significance. It's not buying Christmas presents. It's not putting up a tree. It's the celebration of God's love that starts with the birth of a baby and ends on the cross. Amen.